Talk about anger, we're going to talk about lust, and we're going to talk about depression. Men face those issues every day. Some of them handle them well, some men don't handle them well at all. This morning, we're going to talk about anger. I want to tell you the story about a man named Devron. Devron is a 40-year-old male who'd been divorced for 10 years, partly because of his anger problems. He wasn't a really highly educated man, but he was very intelligent. He knew what was going on. He knew how to figure out things. He was a heating and cooling technician. And he's in a relationship with Sheila, who's a 36-year-old woman with three children from another relationship. Devron frightens the children with his outbursts of anger. He grew up in a tough part of Detroit where survival was the name of the game. And he came from a family where his parents would get together and break apart and get together and break apart. And wonder of wonders, Devron's father had a problem with anger also. He would have violent outbursts of anger that frightened the children and put other people in danger. And the family was markedly hostile. They were full of negativity. They were full of accusations. And occasionally they even were violent with each other. Devron is angry with his father because his father never really paid the attention to him that Devron craved. Even when Devron became a high school star athlete, his dad never bothered to come to his games, never gave him any affirmation. His girlfriend had threatened to end his relationship, and that's how Devron ended up seeking help for his anger. He knew that his anger was a problem with him, and it carried over into every area of his life. He admitted that his job was in danger because, in his words, "I gave the boss the finger one too many times." Devron had an anger problem. And here's how Devron describes his anger. He said, "Man, I had a bad attitude in school. I beat people up if they looked at me wrong, but I gave that up. I don't hit anybody anymore. But Sheila says I still have a bad attitude. She says I look for problems with her kids. Then I blow because I have a really short fuse. I have a hard time letting go of my anger, too. Once I get angry at someone, they stay my enemy forever." But Devron wants to change. He doesn't like what he sees in himself. He doesn't want to lose Sheila and his family. However, he doubts whether anybody can help him. When he went to his therapist, one of the first things he said was, "I don't expect very much. I went to therapy before and I didn't get anything out of it." Now, I start with a story about Devron because maybe you see yourself in Devron. The world is filling up with angry men, especially. We live in an age where disagreement is not tolerated very well. For all of the tolerance that we purport to have and that we want so much, we don't tolerate each other very well. You disagree with me politically, you're an idiot. You disagree with my outlook on life, you're stupid. How can you even walk around and chew gum at the same time? We've got all of these divisions that we're building, and most of them are based on anger. Man, I want to talk to you about anger today because it is the one ingredient that can change your life so dramatically is to become a person that loses their anger. And I want to start out by telling you, if you have an anger problem, you already know it. You may not be willing to admit it, but you know it. You've probably been told it by other people in your life. Maybe it was your mother, maybe it was your father, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your kids that are telling you you're an angry person. And you've discovered ways to kind of rationalize that. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, Rick Warren says, rationalize means rational lies. You've been telling yourself rational lies to kind of make yourself feel better about the anger problem that you have. The Bible has stuff to say about anger in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. It says, "Control your temper, for anger labels you as a fool." Now, maybe you don't think that that's true in your case. Maybe you think that people understand your anger because in your mind, they can see what you see. It's somebody else's fault. I wouldn't be angry if they hadn't done that to me. If they had just treated me with respect, I wouldn't have had to lose my cool. But let me tell you something. Angry people look foolish. And it diminishes your integrity. It diminishes the way people see you. It diminishes the way people look at your character. And they think of you as a fool if you can't control your anger. That's not me saying that. That's the Bible saying that. Ephesians 4:26 says this, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And if you give a foothold to the devil, you're going to pay the price. Anger is not a good thing. You may think you're standing up for your principles, that you're standing up for your convictions, but really what you're doing is you're damaging yourself and you're damaging people around you. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about righteous anger? Can I tell you that in almost 30 years of ministry, I have almost never run into somebody who was righteously angry? If you're angry, it's probably for a bad reason. Mostly, it's because of selfishness and fear. People who are selfish and fearful lose their cool. They let anger control them. And this verse tells us two things. It tells us that if you get angry, you're giving an opportunity for the enemy to come into your life and to gain a foothold. Why would you do that? Why would you let the devil get a foothold in your life? Anybody here? Don't raise your hand, by the way. Anybody here ever said something that you wish you could take back in anger? Every hand should go up. Don't lift your hand. You hurt other people when you're angry. It tells us that. And it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. I have found that one of the things that is very valuable to people with anger is they say this, I'm my own man. I don't let anybody control me. Oh, really? Your anger's doing it. Your anger controls you. If you don't let anybody control you, then why are you letting anger control you? I don't want to talk about it. See, so the Bible tells us what rage, anger, and temper tantrums are really about. We're going to take a little test this morning. Are you an angry person? Are you an angry guy? Now, ladies, you can get angry too. I've seen a few of you get angry. I know it's possible. You do it very sweetly and kindly. I don't want to make you angry. But there's some questions I want you to ask yourself this morning. Number one, am I easily offended consistently? Do people just tick you off? You know, it's just this consistent kind of anger that you have with people that, you know, they say something dumb, they say something out of line, they disagree with you, and you just it's everything that you take to just kind of cool it, and bad thoughts go through your mind. Are you easily offended? Are you easily ticked off? Number two, do you play Yabbit? Anybody here play Yabbit? You get angry and you say, yeah, but if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have gotten angry. You know, one of the things I see in abusive relationships all the time, this is a primary factor in an abusive relationship, is that the abuser always blames the abused person. If she wouldn't have ticked me off, it would have never happened. She knows which buttons to push. She knows how to do this. You know, she knows how to do that. That is called blame shifting. And you're never going to get better if you blame other people for your problems. Do you rationalize your misbehavior by blaming it on other people? Number three, do you find yourself having to constantly apologize or regret your words and actions after an angry episode? Do you find yourself thinking, I did it again. I opened my mouth. I should have kept my mouth shut. Why did I say that? Sometimes you may even go as far as to apologize. Honey, I'm sorry again. If you find that pattern in your life, you might be an angry person. The last thing is, do you avoid certain people or situations because you don't trust yourself around them? You know, people just tick you off. I'm not a loner. People just tick me off. I know my limits. I can't stand to be around that person. Do you think Jesus had this problem? Do you think Jesus had the problem of not, you know, it was amazing that Jesus treated everybody with dignity and respect, whether he appreciated them or not. So let's talk about this thing about anger this morning. We're going to get through it rather quickly. And what I want to do is I want to show you a man in the Bible that had a problem with anger. His name was Moses. And there are three separate incidents in Moses' life where anger gets the best of him. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 2. excuse me, verses 11 through 12. This is the story after Moses has been kidnapped by Pharaoh. Well, not really kidnapped, but he was raised in Pharaoh's household because of the whole story of the children of Israel not being able to give birth to children and, you know, blah, blah, the whole thing. And then Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. He's got this position of authority. He knows he's a Jew. He knows he's a Hebrew, but he's part of the aristocracy of Egyptian life. And it says there, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During this visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. Moses goes out and he visits his family, if you will. He goes to see the slave nation that he's a part of, that somehow God had visited grace upon him. He was taken out of that, raised in a privileged society, and now he decides to go explore his roots a little bit. And he sees this Egyptian taskmaster really beating down these Hebrew people that were there. And it says, after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Now, I've heard some people kind of pass this off as righteous anger. It's not. It's murder. It's killing. He took the life of the Egyptian slave master. He took it away from him because he didn't like what he saw. And what you see in this is premeditation. He looks around. There's nothing brave or gallant about this. He looks around. He makes sure nobody can see it. Nobody can convict him in a court of law. And he kills him and he buries his body in the sand. Now, after a while, he's discovered because he sees two Hebrew men fighting later on. And he intervenes. He says, "Your brothers, come on. Can't we all just get along?" And they look at him and they said, "What are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian taskmaster too?" And Moses knew he was found out and he had to flee for his life. You see, anger hurts others around you. It damages your relationships. If you're an angry person, you probably don't have any real friends. I want that to sink in. You're probably a loner. You probably don't have any deep relationships because you keep getting angry. And even if you're not angry at them, people do not like to hang around unpredictable, angry people. It hurts others. Every time you speak in anger to your wife or your children or your co-workers or the people around you, it does damage. It hurts them. Some of you may have somebody in your life that you love dearly, but you cannot get close to them because it hurts too much. I want you to know, keep praying for them. Keep praying that God will do a work in their heart. Keep praying that God will touch them and change them. There's a second incident in Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. He's getting the law of God written on the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets, written with God's finger. And he comes down the mountain and he hears this ruckus going on in the campground. All the people are making noise. And he kind of perks up his ears and he says, "What's going on? There's a celebration going on in the camp, and it's not right. It's not the way it should be." And he goes down and he sees that they have fashioned a golden calf and they're all dancing around it. Now, we kind of have a westernized version of what that means. We see this beautiful golden calf that's carved out, and it's there, and people are just kind of having a Coke moment, Coca-Cola moment. They're worshiping an idol, but it's all very nicely done. It's done in order. Everybody's happy, and Moses gets mad. That's not what they were doing at all. They were worshiping this golden calf. They were allowing the customs of the people around them to dictate their behavior. Not only were they worshiping an idol, they were worshiping an idol in a perverted manner. It included sexual expression. It included cutting themselves. It had all of these elements involved in it. And Moses goes down and he busts these stones. He gets so angry that he breaks those stone tablets as an indication of his anger. And Moses breaks those stone tablets. And I think in Moses' life, in that moment, I think maybe his reputation suffered a little bit. Moses was known as a hothead. Moses was known as an angry person. I want to ask you a very personal question. How do people see you? What's the first thing that pops into people's mind? Some people, when you think of them immediately, you think, oh, they're a generous person. They are so giving. They have so much that they just give and give and give. Some people, you think of them and you think, oh, they're such a kind person. They're just so loving and kind. That's the first thing that pops into your mind. But there are other people that the first thing you think of with them right away, their reputation is that they are angry people. Oh, they're just perpetually at a slow burn, at a slow boil. What is the first thing that people think of when they think of you? Does your reputation need rehabilitation? Anger destroys your reputation. And folks, in the end, that's all you've really got. That's all you've really got is your reputation. And then a third incident cost Moses dearly. They're wandering around the desert and the people get thirsty. Duh. You know, you got a few million people, you run out of water real fast. And they began coming to Moses and they said, we want to drink. How many of you have been on a family vacation? And the kids in the back seat, we want a drink. Four words that drive you absolutely insane. I got to go. You know, just that whole... Well, imagine having a nation of people that are constantly on your back. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We want to stop for a while. We're tired. Are we there yet? And Moses understandably got a little ticked off. So God said, all right, here's what we're going to do. There's a rock. I want you to take your staff and I want you to speak to that rock and I want you to tell that rock to gush forth. And when you do, water is going to gush forth and it's going to come out. Here's what the word says. It says, so Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. Listen, you rebels, he shouted. Must we bring water from this rock? Moses started out ticked off. That's never a good thing. Moses had a real anger problem. And he says, must we? And it says, so then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. Now, I find it quite interesting that God didn't punish the nation of Israel, who might have deserved a little punishment at that time, by giving their leader grief. He didn't punish them for Moses' indiscretion. God had told Moses, speak to the rock, and Moses lets his anger get a foothold in him, and he sins by striking the rock. And behold, water gushes forth. Folks, anger always hurts you. No matter whether it's big or strong, every angry outburst has a chipping away effect on your life. And that is how you got into the state that you're in where anger controls you, because you let it control you when it was controllable, and now you have a monster living inside of you that you can't seem to get rid of. Look at what it says. It says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them. Moses didn't lose his salvation. He wasn't going to go to hell. But he wasn't going to get the reward of going into the promised land either. Folks, sin always costs you something. We live in a society today where we don't call sin sin and we don't want it to cost us anything. And yet it always does. And then when it does, we call God unfair. Why would an honest, good God let that happen to me? Well, I don't know, maybe because you sinned. Maybe because you went against His Word. You wouldn't tolerate that from your children. Why do you think God tolerates that from you? Oh, that's not politically correct. Pastor Joe, don't say that. Well, I said it. It's too late. It's on tape and everything. Anger always hurts you. Sin always hurts you. And if you are an angry person, You need to get deliverance this morning. So let's talk about it. Let's close with this, getting rid of anger. I don't want to leave you hanging. You know, anger's bad, now go home. Let's talk about getting rid of anger. And from the practical point of view, you can choose a different response. You can choose a different response. Don't let anger control you. Man, you just don't know what it's like. You're right, I don't. I'm not really an angry person. In case you didn't know me very well, you know, I'm not really an angry person. It takes a little bit to get me angry unless you talk to Sandy and, you know, then that's you know. But I don't really know what it's like to have anger control you. There's been one incident in my life where I felt anger in such a way that it scared me. It happened when I was probably in my 20s. Many of you know that I just met my birth mother. My birth mother kind of abandoned me when I was about 6 years old. She went off somewhere, I don't know. She had picked me up every weekend before that. We would spend a weekend together. And one weekend I came home, she wasn't going to pick me up. The next weekend she didn't pick me up. The weekend after that she didn't pick me up. And finally my mom said, Joe, I don't think Judy, I called her Judy, I don't think Judy is going to pick you up anymore. And I remember feeling not too disappointed by that, but it kind of hurt. But I'd, you know, went on with my life, and now here I am. I've got two kids of my own, and I get a phone call from one of my aunts that I hadn't seen in years from my birth mother's side of the family. And she said, Judy would like to talk to you. And I remember my response vividly. I said, you tell Judy. She didn't have time for me when I was a kid. I don't have time for her now. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, where did that come from? Now, just to kind of, you know, tie up the loose end, we've met, we communicate regularly, I've forgiven her. She was an alcoholic for all those years, and, you know, just all of the stuff that goes along with that. We have a great relationship now. She's getting older, has some health problems. Pray for my birth mom. She loves the Lord. God rescued her from that life of addiction. She's clean and sober now for I don't know how many years. And I thank God for that. But I remember that incident where the words were, Judy wants to talk to you. And instantly, I was angry. I know a little bit about what it's like. I know a little bit about what it's like to speak before you think. But I do know that it's possible to be delivered from that. I do know that it's possible to choose a different response. I do know, it says in Ephesians 4, 31, 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And the writer doesn't just say, now just get rid of it. Just put it away, get rid of it. He says, but be kind to one another. He tells us what to replace it is with. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You have to reprogram your spirit and your brain to react in a different way. That doesn't happen overnight. Not usually. God can do it overnight, and I pray that He does in some of your lives. But what we need to do is learn how to respond when we're offended, when we're hurt, when we're angry, to change that default setting from striking back to actually allowing the Holy Spirit to move within us and to forgive those people immediately. One of the things that we have to learn is to make our default setting forgiveness instead of revenge. Because that's what anger is all about. It's about getting on top of that other person. It's about beating them down. It's about winning the argument. It's about making them feel stupid. It's about putting, you know, it's just all negativity. All anger leads to ever is negativity. So choose a different response and try kindness and forgiveness. Secondly, recognize the sinfulness and the source of your anger. Now again, I said it just a few minutes ago, we don't take sin very seriously in American culture. We will admit to mistakes and having problems and difficulties, and usually we want to pin down the reason why we're angry. And I'm not against that, but pinning down the reason why you're angry can very easily become blame shifting. Well, my mother didn't breastfeed me when I was a baby, so therefore I hit my wife. Really? Well, that's an interesting one. Never heard that one before. You know, it's sin. It's wrong to lose your cool. It's wrong to be angry. If you have an anger problem today, it is sin in your life that needs to be removed. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5:19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and all other sins like these. We are very good at leveling out the sin field. Well, you know, I may lose my cool every once in a while, but I'm not sexually immoral. That's really bad. I'm not, you know, I didn't kill anybody. We just kind of, you know, put sins in a rank, and then we admire how far up on the ladder we are. When God says, these are all sins. These are all toxic. These will all affect your relationship with me. It says, let me tell you again, as I have before. And here's the killer part of this. Anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not me. I'm more prone to go easy on people. Well, you know, we all lose our cool down then. As long as you didn't slap somebody, you're okay. You know, just do better next time. God says, you keep doing that, you're not going to inherit my kingdom. Now, we can argue all day about what that means. What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? You know what? It's a bad thing. It's not good. It's eternal in nature. The kingdom of God is eternal in nature. So no matter what label you put on not inheriting the kingdom of God, it is not something you want to have happen with you. And so I would say this morning, treat anger as it really is, as a sin. And then finally, go to God for forgiveness. Go to God for forgiveness. And I would add to that, go to the person you have lost your cool with for forgiveness too. There is an amazing rehabilitative effect of going to the person that you have offended, apologizing, and asking for their forgiveness. It makes all the difference in the world. Usually we deal with it, well, excuse me, I blew it again. I guess I'll never do that. I'm never going to do that again. Never. I'm never going to yell at my wife that way again. I'm never going to yell at my kids like that. I'm never going to talk to my boss like that again. I can't afford to do it. And then what? You do it again. But if you go to that person, there's an amazing effect that takes place. You build that relationship and say, I blew it. I've offended you. I need you to forgive me. I'm sorry. Something happens spiritually when we do that. I can't really explain it all, but something happens in the spirit of your body that just changes things when you admit that you're wrong and ask for forgiveness and go to God for forgiveness. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. That affects what we talked about just a moment ago. Call it a sin. It is. If you say it's not a sin, you're dealing in rational lies again. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. What a glorious chapter. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. If we go to Him, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. God will never say to you, you know what? I don't think you're sincere enough. Say it with a little tear in your eye this time. Or this is your third time. You know, buddy, I've got the original three strikes and you're out rule. God doesn't deal like that. He says, if you come to me in forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, I will forgive you. I hope that sets some of you free this morning. Maybe you've been holding off because you think you don't deserve forgiveness. I got good news for you. You don't deserve forgiveness. But God wants to forgive you anyway. He wants to go beyond what is just and give us mercy. If you see yourself in this light this morning, I want you to know there is hope for the angry man. God can take the anger and He can get rid of it just as surely as He's gotten rid of the desire for drugs from our sisters here and all of our Teen Challenge students. He can take that away in a moment, just like He can set the alcoholic free, just like He can set the abuser free. He can set the angry man free too. I want you to cry out to Him. I want you to see it for what it is. And I want you to change, because that's what life in Christ is all about. God does not leave us as He found us. He cleans us up, He straightens us out, and He sends us on our path again. And if you fall down, He picks you up, He dusts you off, and He sends you on your way again. And if you fall down, the story just goes on and on. So maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with anger. I want you to know I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God to touch your heart and touch your life. And I'm going to ask Him to do a miracle in your life. You pray with me too. Let's close together, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, I pray that You would take every man and every woman too, God. That You would speak to their hearts about anger. That You would deal with them in that loving, gentle way that You do. That You would make a change in their life. Would you stand with me, please?